If you're taking notes today, write this down. True thankfulness comes from a right understanding of grace.
Welcome to the November 29th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. That was Reverend Mark Kirk, our speaker today, while Pastor Jonathan is out of town for the holiday. Speaking of the holiday, we hope you had a special Thanksgiving with your family. As Christians, we certainly have so much to be thankful for, apart from the material things that are on many people's minds this time of year. But do we always truly understand how to be thankful? Today, our guest speaker, Reverend Mark Kirk, explores this idea with a sermon titled, Grace and Thankfulness. If you have your Bible, we're in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Here to introduce our speaker is Elder Jim Harris.
It's my privilege to introduce our speaker for today. Many of you know him. He's been a part of our congregation. He and his family have been a part of our congregation for a while. I've known Mark and Mandy for a long time, as like so many of those that are in that age group. Mandy had to live through the teaching of my math teaching at the junior high school in those years. But it's great to have them come and be a part of us. Just a little information about Mark. Maybe you like to know, and maybe you don't want to know, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Mark was born and raised in Texas and moved to Illinois in about 1996. He finally saw the light to get out of that state and come to the right state. He married Mandy Fears, and they have five children whose ages range from 12 down to 2. Mark served as a youth pastor at First Baptist Church Jonesboro for almost 9 years, was ordained in the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, and then he pastored at Sandy Creek Baptist Church for almost 7 years. He and Mandy became members of the First Presbyterian Church here in Anna, and we're thrilled to have them as members, and we hope that that this church does for him and his time with us, as it has done for so many of us. So without much else to say, Mark, we're glad you're here. We're privileged to have you here, and we're looking forward to what God has laid on your heart.
Jim, I appreciate the introduction. You failed to mention how good-looking I am, how smart I am, and so I told you to add all of those nice things, but if I have to ask for them, it's just not worth it. You know what I mean? So, but I appreciate that. So, I do. I'm glad to be here. I haven't been in the pulpit for about, or preached for about a year and a half now. So I'm hoping it's like a bicycle and I can just get back on and we can ride for another 45, 50 minutes. And, see, y'all don't understand. I haven't preached for like a year and a half. I got lots to say. And so some guys, you know, the old saying is some guys preach by the clock. I preach by the calendar. So if it gets to be tomorrow, y'all just let me know. So anyway, have you ever said thank you, not really meaning it, but just being polite? And I don't necessarily mean that sarcastic thank you, but I mean, that thank you that you say because you know that you're deserving what you get, but you say thank you because it's the social, polite, and nice thing to do. Well, every Thursday, I work for a company here in Anna, Illinois, and every Thursday, Caleb walks through the office and he hands me a paycheck. Or every other Thursday. I wish it was every Thursday. That'd be nice with five kids getting one of those. Every other Thursday he does. And when Caleb hands me that paycheck, I say, thank you. But I also know that I showed up every day, almost, depending on what season it is. If it's October through January, there's a few days that I'll miss here and there. But then I know that I showed up every day, and I know that I did what I should have done, and I know that I worked for that check. But I say thank you because I'm being polite. Not because I'm thankful for the money, but I'm thankful that he's giving me what I earned. I wonder how many times we've approached God that same way. That we've said thank you to God, not because he has given us something that we didn't deserve or that we didn't earn, but we say thank you being polite to him because we think that we've earned or deserved the blessing that we have received. Thanked him for rewarding us because we did what was right. I just wonder how many times we've trusted in our own works and our own efforts to receive the blessings from God. I want to read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 this morning, and I would ask that you would stand in reverence for God's word as we read that. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Parables are everyday stories that Jesus told to illustrate usually one central truth. And here in the book of Luke, Luke tells us exactly who Jesus was speaking to and exactly the point of this little story. And so this is kind of in the middle of a long segment where if you've got a red letter edition Bible like I do, that there's a whole lot of red for the past few chapters. Jesus has been preaching. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been healing. He's moving through the later part of his ministry, and he's coming and he's telling these parables. And at the beginning of chapter 18, he begins to speak about prayer and how we ought to approach God in prayer. And in the parable there at the first part of chapter 18 is a parable about a persistent widow who kept coming to an unkind king, but over and over again requesting something from him. And Jesus said, why would we not persist in prayer? Why would we give up in prayer? If we can go before a God who is merciful and great and kind to us, why would we not persevere in prayer? Teaching us to persevere through that and to continue on in prayer and asking. And now he's come to another type of prayer that you and I are to look at it in a prayer about somebody or two people who have come to God, and one of them saying, I deserve the blessings that you have given me, and the other saying, no, God, be merciful to me, I deserve nothing. And he tells this story to illustrate the differences. And I want to say this today, that God is not appeased with polite self-righteousness. God is not appeased with polite self-righteousness. And I just have to wonder in my heart and in my mind, as I thought back on this week and this past year in our lives, as the Kirk family, with so many changes and so many blessings and so many things, I wonder how many times we have approached God and said, oh God, thank you for this, but in our hearts saying thank you because we deserved you to do this for us, because we were in church every Sunday, or almost, as long as it was at deer season. Matt, were you here last Sunday? I wasn't either, but I just checking on that. You know what I mean? So just checking, just making sure I wasn't the only one. You know what I mean? So anyway, but wondering if sometimes we haven't told God and been thankful that God rewards us for our good behavior or the things that we've done right. Here Jesus is speaking about this story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One of them trusting in himself and his works to receive the blessings of God, and the other a sinner who longed for the mercy of God. What we must see in verse 10 is that two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee would have been that man that the whole community would have looked up to. He would have had the nice house and lived on the good street, and he would have been the guy who was the successful businessman. And we've got to get this picture in our mind that the Pharisees actually started out as a good group of people. The children of Israel, if we were to look through history, we understand that the children of Israel had many times gone through these ebbs and flows where they would serve God and they would worship God and they would be obedient to the law that He had given them. And then they would fall into adultery, spiritual adultery and idolatry, and they would serve other gods, and God would punish them, and they would forsake the law, and God would send them into captivity, right? Y'all remember these stories? And the Pharisees actually were a group of men who out of the captivity said, look, guys, if we would just obey God, if we would just listen to His law, if we would just do what His law says, then we wouldn't have to suffer these bad consequences. And they started off as guys who were good, solid, what we would say, church-going men. And they started off by saying, let's just be obedient to God. And as time went by, kind of morphed into something of their own kind of religion where they decided, well, if I can't work on the Sabbath, then we must define what work is. And they would come up with all kinds of laws and schemes to make sure that they were doing exactly what the Mosaic law said. And then they became a group of men who decided that because they were doing all of these things exactly right, that they deserved the blessing of God. And so now what we see is this one Pharisee that Jesus is telling the story about, who is coming to God and praying to God in a formal type way, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. I thank you that I have not done all of these bad things. I thank you that I am not like other people, extortioners, unjust, and even like this tax collector. Which, by the way, I really kind of like that old English word that we find in the King James Version, the publican. It reminds me of a politician. And there are privileges of not knowing much, because I don't know if you're a politician in here or not, but let's just be honest, sometimes we don't have the best view of those kinds of guys. But this wasn't just a politician, a publican. He was a tax collector. He would have been the guy who we would equate in our minds today like the drug pusher and the pimp. He was a guy who had basically said, I am going to make my living off of other people's sufferings. I'm going to forsake all of the. He would have been the guy who was actually a contract employee from the Roman government. Who the Jews would have looked down on so distastefully for that, but not only that, he was skimming off the top of taxes, making the money that he could. He was the worst of the worst in the eyes of the Jewish people. And what's really interesting here is if we look at this story, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to those who would have trusted in themselves that they were doing what was right and receiving God's blessing because of it. So when he starts this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector going to the temple to pray, you can imagine that in their minds, they were thinking, oh yeah, he's going to nail that tax collector. And he tells of the Pharisee standing there by himself. Some commentators and scholars believe that the Pharisee, as he walked up through the temple and entered into the court of the Jews, was standing as close as to the altar of God that he could get. And he would have stood there in all of his religious garb, showing how righteous he was and how much he prayed. Some scholars also believe that as he was standing there, that it says that he prayed to himself. Some believe that that was a prayer that was silent. Some believe that it was a prayer that was out of the heart of selfishness and prayed more for his benefit than speaking to God. He was more self-focused when he prayed. I wonder how many times that we have spoke words of prayer, not even realizing the audience who we are speaking to. How many times have we just sat down at the dinner table and just said a prayer because it's customary? How many times have we just entered Sunday school and prayed because that's what we're supposed to do before we have the lesson? How many times we've laid in bed in the evening and just prayed because, well, that's what God expects. But never really communicating with God himself. Many years ago, I was in a Bible study, and part of the Bible study said this, and this is free this morning, that before we pray, we ought to take a moment of silence and connect to the God of the universe. But he stood there and he prayed to himself and says, God, I thank you. It's an interesting statement. I thank you. Showing that he appreciated what God had done for him in some respects. But also approaching God as if he were doing God a favor and that God would be excited to hear from him. God, I thank you. You get my thanks today. And he thanked him that he is not like the other men. See, there is a point that we must make here. That we should be thankful to God. The problem is not that he was thankful to God, that his life was changed and that he was different. And there should be a point in our hearts and our minds when we connect with the God of the universe and say, God, thank you. Thank you that I am not what I could be if left to my own. Thank you that by the grace of God, I am not as awful as I could be. Now, Mr. Jim, he gave a great introduction about how great I am. And my wife could tell you all kinds of nice things about me. Give her the chance. But I can promise you this. Without the Spirit of God moving and working in my heart and life, without the power of God keeping me and sustaining me and changing me into the image of His Son, I would be the worst of the worst among you. I promise you that. I don't know how you are, but I can guarantee you I would be. I did. I moved here from Texas sometime in 1996. I was not running from the law, contrary to popular belief. I moved here in 96 not to get away from anything, but to become a missionary. To convert all of you to Texans, all right? And it's taken me this long to get 6 of them changed. Took Moses 120 years to convert his family. I did it in 6, all right? But I guarantee you this, that but for the grace of God, I would be, as a friend of mine said, who knows me well, you would be some strung out old hippie, all stoned in the middle of a field, laying down, and I'll use the word naked, all right? That would be me. I guarantee you, filthy, wretched, rotten, but for the grace of God. But his point is not that the grace of God has changed him or the power of God has changed him. His basis for God keeping him from doing all these things, from being this faulty person, is shown in the use of his pronoun I afterwards. Look at the passage with me. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like this. I am not like other men. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. See, his premise was that because he did all of these things, then he deserved God keeping him from being the worst of the worst. I think sometimes we as Christians get this mindset of, yes, it is all this, the saving grace of God has delivered me out of the bondages of sin and hell. The saving grace of God did that. I didn't get there myself. God did that for me. But now that I'm here, I got to keep myself here. I got to keep doing these things for God to keep me here. And if I want good things to say thank you for at Thanksgiving dinner table, then I got to be good this year. Look, let me set the record straight here. Are there any? Okay, all of the young children are gone. There is no Santa Claus with a naughty or nice list. And if there was, it ain't God. Somehow, somewhere in our minds, we have tried to guilt people into doing the right thing by saying, if you do, God will give you all that you want, and if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. The point of the matter is that nothing that I have, I deserve. True thankfulness. If you're taking notes on your page, because I'm not a nice little neat note guy like Jonathan is. I'm better, okay? I am so glad. I can guarantee you as soon as this gets uploaded, he's going to listen to it. And I got him. All right. If you're taking notes today, write this down. True thankfulness comes from a right understanding of grace. True thankfulness comes from a right understanding of grace. This Pharisee's basis for God keeping him and not allowing him to be like other men was because of his own. He thought his own righteousness deserved that. He brings forward his virtue as the reason for his blessing. His whole prayer is self-absorbed. It not only caused him to approach God wrongly. Think about this. His whole premise of, God, you must, I have earned your blessing because I do all of these things. It not only kept him from approaching God rightly, but it made him approach his other man wrongly. The men around him wrongly. God, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. He is not as good as I am. He does not deserve what I have. We must not be so swelled with confidence that we believe that God is satisfied with our works. And we must not look down with disdainful contempt upon others. If I approach God and say, thank you, God, for giving me what I deserve, then it makes me look at other people and say, because you don't have what I have, you're not as good as I am. It's a cause and effect. Oh, but the tax collector. The tax collector, the scripture says, look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, in stark contrast, the tax collector stood at a distance. He barely believed he had the right to stand anywhere even near the throne of God. He would not even look up, but bowed his head, knowing that he did not deserve to look upon the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of God. Now we must caution ourselves here, because there is a duality here that we must kind of unpack. Paul tells us to go boldly before the throne of God. But we can't get so familiar with our own idea of who God is that we forsake the truth of who the Bible teaches that God is. I think that we as modern day Christians need to get a new perspective on the God of the Bible. I think that somewhere we have in our minds created a God who reigns in heaven for our happiness. And so we can approach him like we do with our Christmas lists. And we just very kind of casually and we very, very flippant is the best word that I can think of. No, I've used it already once today, but I'll keep using it, okay? But we just approach him like he's our grandfather. And yes, there is a point to where we have been adopted into his family. And yes, there is a point to where he is our father. But he is God, the God of the universe. He is the God who sits enthroned in the heavens and the elders fall down and worship him. How many times have we approached God as if he's some grandfather in the sky, placated by our absolute politeness to him? And we have forsaken to see God for who he really is. High and lifted up and full of majesty. I think that we need a biblical understanding of fear and reverence of God. Not that we run and cower from him, but that we submit and worship him as God. And the publican comes and says, God, I am not worthy. And he stood at a distance and he would not look up. And in pain and agony, he beat his chest because of the inward pain that his sin was causing. And said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I do not deserve anything that I have. I do not deserve life or breath. I do not deserve anything. Be merciful to me, a sinner. God's mercy comes from the depths of his goodness. If we think about the mercy of God, we have to think about it in kind of three different terms. There's a general mercy over all creation, that God shows mercy over to all creation, that the sparrow doesn't fall without him knowing it, that the sun comes up every morning. There's a general mercy over all creation. There's also a special mercy that's given to men. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's a special mercy given to the children, but then there's what I would call a salvific mercy, that's reserved for the heirs of salvation, and Titus 3 speaks of that. And what we must understand is that mercy, by its pure definition, means an undeserved blessing. And it is pure sovereign grace that determines the extent and the exercise of divine mercy. It is not, and walk through this with me. It is not the wretchedness of the creature, nor the virtue of the righteous, that move the heart of God to show mercy. It's neither one nor the other. God doesn't look down and say, oh, how pitiful, I'm moved by how pitiful you are, I'll have mercy. If that was the case, then all hospitals today would be empty. All orphanages today would be empty, would they not? Because it is not the pitifulness of the individual that moves God. Nor is it the virtue that moves him. It can't be one or the other. It is out of his pure good pleasure that he moves to bless. Now, we may not like that because we as human beings are the absolute opposite. Now, believe it or not, and this will be a surprise to maybe some of you in my Sunday school class, but I have a tender heart when I'm sleeping. At times. Okay? There are certain aspects of dysfunction. I guess, I don't know, maybe this is going to sound bad. I'll say it anyway. There are certain aspects that people have that it just breaks my heart. Okay? There are certain things that I see in people that just break my heart. And I, one of them is stuttering. If I see somebody struggling with speech, I will cry. I will. It breaks my heart. It does. I think it's because I like to talk a lot. But anyway, it's one of those things. And man, I see somebody like that, or I see somebody in misery. And what do we want to do as human beings most of the time? We want to help. We're moved by that. We're also moved by the virtue of other people. Somebody buys us a Christmas present, we feel the need to do what? Okay, y'all are not like me, I guess. Somebody buys me a Christmas present, I feel the need to do what? Buy them a Christmas present. God is not moved like we are. And we cannot put that on him. He is moved out of his grace and his own good pleasure that springs from the well of his goodness and his holiness. It is not the wretchedness of the creature nor his virtue that move the heart of God to show mercy. God is not influenced by things outside himself as we are. The tax collector goes to God and cries for his mercy, knowing that he, in his wretched condition, doesn't deserve God's mercy. Knowing that he can't earn it or achieve it. And he recognizes his sinful, unworthy condition. On my best day, it is God who gives me the thought, the desire, and the ability to do good in his sight. On my best day. Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, had his life together and all things good, went and thanked God for blessing him because he deserved the blessing of God. The other went and cried for mercy because he knew that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of the blessings of God, in need of the touch of God, cried out, "Be merciful to me, O God." Jesus ends with the shocker. So you get the picture. Let's go back to the scene, right? Jesus is standing. he's standing at church. Let's just pretend. And he's talking to guys who believe that they were going to get a blessing because they were there that Sunday. Believe that they deserved it. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were right with God. Here he is talking to this audience that said, "Man, I have done all things right this week." And he tells them that this Pharisee goes up and he talks about how good he is and all the things that he's done. And you can see him nodding and shaking in agreement. And he tells them about this tax collector, worthless guy who walks up and says, "Oh, he couldn't even look up. He had to stand in the back of the room." And you can see him nodding and shaking their head. Yeah, that's what he deserves. Crying out for the mercy of God. And then the shocker ending, Jesus says, "This man went down to his house justified." This man went down to his house right with God. This man went down to his house standing before God as if he were totally and wholly righteous in his sight. That's what it means to be justified. No disease is more dangerous than arrogance. And yet we all have it so deeply fixed within the marrow of our bones. How many times have we approached God and said thank you because we believe he gave us what we deserved, what we had earned, what we'd achieved, what we had merited? How many times in our wicked little minds did we go and say thank you, God, knowing and feeling that that we had earned the blessing that we received? True thankfulness is rooted in the full-blown reliance on the grace of God. I have earned nothing from him. I deserve nothing from him. I have no merit in my own to claim blessings from him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The scary thing is that Jesus gives us a promise there. He says, everyone who is, I'll say it right, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Every man who is puffed up with self-confidence carries on open war with God and his fellow man. So my question in conclusion today, is this: were you truly thankful this week? Or were you being polite, thanking God for what you thought you earned from him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come and humbly bow, knowing that you are a God of all grace and all mercy. God, we say these things, and yet even in our hearts, our arrogance believes that we have earned or achieved some blessing from you. God, I pray that we would be people full of humility. God, that we would be people that are full of mercy, not a fake pious mercy, but God, a mercy that reaches out to those who don't deserve our forgiveness, who don't deserve our time, who don't deserve our energy, but God, that we would be people of mercy, and that we would lift up our fellow man. God, I pray that we would never come to you again saying thank you, being polite, but God, that we would say thank you because it is your grace that has delivered such blessing to us. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.